So we're going to do now a little bit of Hashkafa, but it's based on this Gemara. Okay, so the Gemara says, given that we're doing Shnayim Ikra, it's kind of on the heels of it, but so it says, the Omar Lahu Rav Yeshua ben Levi Levnei. It's a Chasam Abayis. It's like Hushul Yachar, like 10 lines down from the top, I guess. So like Rav Yeshua ben Levi told his sons. So this is what he told him. Ashlimu parsha yasaychu ematzibor shnei mekav etargam. Finish your parshas with the tzibor. Do shnei mekav etargam. Okay. This is one of the things he told his sons. Secondly, v'chizaharu bivriden ki Rebbe Yehuda. That's not a viro marchishkos of vriden. So be careful about the vriden, like Rebbe Yehuda. The vriden, he says, you have to shech the vriden. So vriden is like some sort of a vein or artery, like the jugular or something. It means it's a vein or an artery that has a lot of blood, and when you shecht it, so the vriden holds that when you shecht the chicken, give me a second. When you shecht the chicken, you have to make sure you shecht the vriden, because as Rashi explained, yeah, Rashi says that just the vriden, they shecht it called down, so that all the blood will come out. The lo omer kein al ba'of holds kolok echad. So since by an oaf, by a chicken, you roast the whole thing as one, you roast it whole, so therefore the blood won't naturally ooze out in the same way as it will by meat, which you roast cut up. So therefore, in order to make sure you get out all the blood, because now the blood, apparently the normal procedures won't work to get out all the blood, so he held that you have to shecht, when you shecht it, you have to not only cut the regular pipes, but you also have to shecht this this vriden. So be careful to do that. Okay, be careful to do that. Yeah, Chaim. Sounds to me is like even though Rebbe Yehuda's holding it's by a raw chicken because you roast it all, but even if you're not roasting it all, or even if you're not roasting it but you're cooking it, it seems like that's what he's saying. Be careful with it to always do this so that you don't run into this problem because of Rebbe Yehuda. Right? It sounds like that's what he's telling his kids. Be careful with this thing. Careful to make sure you always do this. This is something that demands care and concern. Okay, it's not necessarily make her a din. It's like a chumrah. He's saying be careful about it. Okay? I think. It's hard to know. And then he says, and also be careful about a zakin, like a talmud chacham, who forgot his knowledge, his talmud, because it wasn't his fault. It means either he got sick, Rashi says. The Amrin Lucha Shavilukas Munachzara. So here Rashi says, Mahzon so Shachala, he got sick, like it's some sort of Alzheimer's or senile. Ocean Netrad Vidokhik Mizonos. Or he became like he was pressured because of the need for Mizonos for food. So he had a it's not clear what it means, but I guess he had to work. He had to go to work to the point where he basically got out of learning. Right? So he was totally poor and in poverty, and he had to work like crazy, and he ended up forgetting his learning because he was so involved, and his mind basically got destroyed because of the fact that he was forced to work, and his work forced him to, not our kind of work. I mean, he really had he basically removed himself from learning. So now he used to be a Talmid Chacham, but now he basically no longer has his knowledge. He forgot it. Saying it still be zorba l'chavda. Be careful to honor him. Why? So it's a shivrei luchos menachos baron. The broken luchos were also placed in Aaron. The chsev asher shibarta v'samtam baron. Af hashvarim tasam baron. So it's based on the play in the reading in the pasuk. It says luchos asher shibarta v'samtam baron. So it says like write new ones instead of the ones which you broke and put them in Aaron. So some of what I mean is he put the new ones in Aaron. But it's from the way it wrote it, Asher Shebarta Visamtem, that the placing is going not only on the old Luchos, but even on the new Luchos. I'm sorry, not only on the new Luchos, but even on the old Luchos. So even though the old Luchos are broken, still you had to place them in the Aron. Why? I don't know, but the same reason is if you have a Talmid Chacham who is senile or who has lost his knowledge, even though he now no longer, he's so to speak like a broken Talmid Chacham, so you have to honor him. Just like you honor the old Luchos, the broken Luchos. So too, he's saying, "Be careful to honor the old Talmud Chacham." Okay, that's what he's telling you. So three things. First of all, make sure you do Kishnei Mikvah Tirgum. Second of all, make sure you chop, you cut the vridim, he's like a jugular or whatever, to get out the blood of a chicken, like Rabbi Yehuda holds. Make sure you do that, and then make sure you honor an old Talmud Chacham who forgot his Torah. Okay, these are just three messages to his sons. One question Chaim says is like they're not related. Three random, three things that have no relationship one to the other. Okay, what else is the question here? But it doesn't seem that important. Yeah, these are details. I mean, okay, look, they're important, but I mean, presumably he told this kid a lot of things in his lifetime. I mean, these are his three. Like, it doesn't say it's like when he's about to die, but somehow you get that impression, right? It's like these are his like messages to his kids. If it just means like three things he told, presumably he told the sons lots of stuff, so it must have been these are prominent somehow, right? These are like some sort of important lessons, right? What's so important about these things? I mean, they're interesting, you know, but you know, I don't think you'd think of them as anything unique, right? So good. So I think the point of the method here is basically is take one of them at a time, right? I mean, you got to start somewhere, and it's kind of a subjective point where you want to start. I mean, we kind of have some basic ideas about Shnei Mikvei Tirgum. We don't really know why it should be so significant, but at least we have some idea. Second one seems to be, I don't know, it's a complicated sugya. We're not in the sugya of the, you know, maybe we should hold off on that one. The third one seems like it's approachable, right? Somewhat approachable. So maybe we should try to analyze that one and then see where we go from there, right? So the question is, okay, so the third one. So do we have any, so how are we going to analyze the third one? I mean, do we have any questions about the third one? What's our questions? What's our approach to this one? There's Avinu Skana here, right? So you would think that you don't have to honor him anymore because he's no longer a Chacham. He used to be, but used to be. Right now, what is he? Right now, he doesn't know anything, right? So what am I honoring? Come on, or am I going to give the guy, right?
Yeah, Pasuk too.
So the question is, so why do you have to honor him? And the Pasuk seems to explain it somehow, right? It's a Luchos thing. But what's the idea? I mean, why, you could ask the same question about the Luchos. Why should I honor the broken Luchos? They're broken. They don't exactly teach anything anymore. They're just, I don't know what they look like, but presumably they're broken. They're not functional anymore. They're gone. They're not the Luchos. They used to be, but they're not. So why should I say it's true? They did that, so I guess they kind of sound similar, but what's the idea? What's the point? Punchline. Okay. Yeah, so I'm thinking, I guess, a combination of what Jonah and Morris are saying. That the Kavarat Torah, you'd think, is for the Gavra, like the Gavra of the Talmud Chacham. So the person, the great person, the great man, the guy who is a Talmud Chacham. And when you see him, he's not a Talmud Chacham. You can't ask him anything. He doesn't know anything. Like I said, you wouldn't really call him a Talmud Chacham. I mean, he's the guy who used to be a Talmud Chacham, but you wouldn't call him a Talmud Chacham, right? He doesn't have knowledge. He doesn't know anything. Okay? But I don't know if, like, whatever. I don't know what you call him, but, like, he doesn't have that quality. He doesn't have a quality of Talmud Chacham now. But Kamash Malan is the Kavod. See, the Kavod isn't really for the Gavra. The Kavod is for the Torah. Okay? It's Kavod HaTorah. And the Kavod HaTorah is because the Gavra brings to mind the Torah. You associate it. You see Talmud Chacham, you think of his Torah. Right? So like you see a Gadol, you think of, oh, look, he's the guy who said this idea and that idea and the other idea. He reflects the Torah. He brings to mind the Torah which he generated, which he taught. So therefore, even if right now he no longer could spell out the Torah, he no longer could say it, but in terms of the psychologically, the way you relate to him, this is the way you associate. You associate him with Torah. You see him, and you think of the greater. You see the Rav. Let's say the Rav was ill. And they say, I think they say that for years in the Rav, the last few years of the Rav's life, no one saw him. Like they didn't let anyone see him. He was like, he had Parkinson's, and he was like, he wasn't that lucid or something like that. So if you saw him, you'd see that's the Rav. You think of all his Torah. So right now he can't say ideas, but still, when you think of him, you think of his Torah. In fact, there's a halacha that. It reminds me of a halacha in Hilchos Avelos, that there's a halacha of building some sort of a tombstone or some sort of a structure on top of a person's grave to remind you who it is, remind you of them. But it's he says by Talmid Chacham, you don't do it. He says because their devarim are their memory, their Torah is their memory. So which means is that you remember them through their Torah. You don't need a physical thing to remind you of them. The Torah is alive, And even after they can no longer, they're no longer alive, the Torah is alive and their ideas are alive. But an ordinary person, so the Torah is gone, and it's just like the way you relate to them is through the emotions which they generate or whatever, and once they're gone, those kind of wane, and now you no longer, so then you have a concrete thing that helps you think about them. But the Talmud Chacham, I mean, the Rambam is alive, and the, we think of the Rambam because the Rambam, we don't have to see him, we don't have to see his tombstone, we don't have to, we just, his Torah. So similarly, the Talmud Chacham will be go senile or whatever, when you think of him, so when you think, see him, it brings to mind his Torah. And his Torah, the kavod is really kavod haTorah. It's not a kavod of him as the person. We're not judging him as a person. There's no, the God will judge him as he's seen all whatever. There's nothing to do with us. It's just when you think of him, you think of the Torah. And since he brings to mind the Torah, you have to be mechabed him. Now it says that if he becomes a Rasha, so then I say the Torah, which he did, is history. I mean, now when you think of him, and like if he undermined all his Torah and he became a Rasha and he contradicted his knowledge and Torah and his greatness, so then when you think of him, you think of Rishos, because right now he's undermined that. It's only when he comes senile or something, not his fault. So basically, think of him, you think of his Torah, and you think, whatever, something happened. But once he makes a move and takes a stand and goes the other way and undermines it, so then the person primarily represents his Rishos. Then you don't honor him. I mean, maybe, yeah, you could also think of his Torah, but primarily he has a contrary identity which overpowered the thing. So which one do you think of more? Well, the one which is overpowered, that's the one which he brings to mind. He's the Rasha. He's the guy who destroyed whatever it is. So that's why he has to be Mach's own self. But as the senile doesn't change your identity the way you relate to him. Because it happens, these things happen, and you still relate to him, you still think of him, he still brings to mind his Torah. So the point is, it's really covered a Torah. It's not covered for him as a person. Him as a person, you kind of relate to, differently when he has the Torah, doesn't have the Torah. Okay, as a person who he is, but it's for the Torah which he brings to mind. The Torah brings to mind is the same Torah. Okay, so still, I guess one question is, what does that do with the other things? And what else?
That's important.
Why is it important to tell your son? What's the importance of this message? It's interesting, right? I mean, it's interesting. But, I mean, what's the importance of this? Right? What's the importance of this? So, as we're saying, the question, just to go back to the question, what do these two things have anything to do with one another? So, that's an interesting question, but it's possible the answer is that they're three really important things that he wants to tell his kids. Right? I mean, whatever, I mean, three ideas or whatever. Who's to say like these three is like necessarily related? I mean, maybe they're one and the same, or maybe there are three facets to one concept or whatever, but maybe not. I don't see why you have to say that. I mean, let's say you actually have three separate things to tell your kids, three lessons that you've learned in life, so they know you can't tell them to them at one time because they have nothing to do with one another. I mean, there's such a thing as just three things, right? Three important stuff that you discovered. Right, so being that that's the case, I don't think that's the strongest question in the world. Although it's possible, it'd be nice if they're together. But so I don't really think that it's necessarily the way to think about this. Is trying to find the common theme, because I don't see why it's a premise that there has to be a common theme, other than important. So I would think that a better route is to try to think about the importance of the thing in its own right. And look, at the end of the day, if we could unify them, great. If not, not. You know what I mean? I mean, we didn't mention this, but the luchos would be the same thing. Is that the luchos, you're not giving kavod to the stones, right? Or the halachic status of the stones. We're giving kavod to what the stones bring to mind. So the stones bring to mind the Divrei Torah, the words, the Divrei Hashem, the Seres Divros. So even though technically they're broken, but still when you look at them, you don't just look at them as rocks. They're just rocks, broken rubble, and they still just throw them out? No, because these are the broken rubble of the luchos. They are the luchos. You inextricably relate to them as the luchos. So you gotta still be giving them kavod. You can't just put them anywhere. Because the way you relate to them, the kavod is not to the object or to the person, but it's to that which the person or object brings to mind, and therefore the history still goes into it. Right? Okay, I think that makes sense. So what's the what I'm saying is that I think there's another clue. If you look carefully, right, I don't see that being a clue. It just kind of fits in, unless you see it, right?
Yes.
But I think if you look carefully, as he said, he told them, I think there's another clue. the color. If you look carefully, he says he's aru. Be careful with a zaken, right? Who forgot his talmud. Be careful. He's not just saying, oh yeah, by the way, here's a halacha. You have to honor a zaken who lost his knowledge. He's not just saying that. He's saying be careful with a zaken who lost his knowledge. Be careful. It means there's a trap or something. You would have a tendency not to, and be careful. Right? That's already right. Points of direction here. Right? So why would you not? Right? And it doesn't just mean, well, you'd think you'll say he's aru, but he's just teaching an abstract halachic point or whatever. It must be there's some sort of a trick, a trap here.
Okay, so I'll tell you. I'll get started here. Okay, maybe we'll continue a little bit tomorrow. Hopefully it's tomorrow, yeah. Okay, so I'm thinking that see, Kavanah Torah, or Kavanah Tomei Dechachamim, is something which people do. People are pretty good at it, I think. There's an idea of a great rabbi, people get honor, they respect, all right? I mean, it's the kind of thing people do. There's an emotion of Kavanah Torah. Okay, a great person has a certain command, a certain awe and a respect. Right? Honor. Right? He's a great person. His charisma, he has a certain, right? A certain draw. But that's not the idea of Kavanah Torah. Okay? That's not the idea of Kavanah Torah. Kavanah Torah is Kavanah of the Torah that he brings to mind, not Kavanah of the charisma or the emotional impact of the person who you see. Right? But a person could oftentimes fool himself and think of himself. People like to feel like they're really good people because they honor a Tomei Chachamim. Rabbi comes to town and everyone gives him this stuff and whatever, all the great Kavanah do, everyone's into that, right? That's a big thing. It's like a certain type of a hero worship or whatever that everyone just jumps on, you know. He has a Tomei Chachamim. He's a certain, there's an appeal of a Tomei Chachamim. And a person honors him, but not really because he's attached to Kavanah Torah. You may not really respect the Torah that much, intrinsically. You may not even know what the Torah is about, but he still respects the Talmud Chacham, because he's a great person, similar to other people may respect a movie star, or whatever else it may be, or the president. He respects the Talmud Chacham, but it's because of the personality of the Talmud Chacham. But that's not really Kavanah Torah. Kavanah Torah is a person who sees Talmud Chacham and he thinks, brings to mind the greatness of the Torah and the Torah that he represents, and he gives him honor because the real honor is honor to God, which the person brings to mind, God's Chacham. Okay. But how is one to distinguish and differentiate why they're doing it, so to speak? I mean, it's very tricky. We do mitzvahs all the time, and we often do them for mixed motivations. And it's often easy to fool ourselves that we're doing it for good reasons, right? I mean, no one's going to say, I honor the Talmud Chacham because he's a famous guy, right? Everyone's going to say they do it because of Kavanah Torah. So, but what's the barometer? So perhaps this case is a barometer. See, because when you get with a Talmud Chacham who's senile, for instance, so the personality has no appeal whatsoever. On the contrary, like Jonah said, you look down at the guy. He's like a nabuch, you know, or he could utter nonsense. I mean, you could talk to him and he'd say, you know, silly things. So when you look at him, in terms of your, and on the contrary, here's your chance to put yourself above him. Right, to finally get above the Talmud Chacham, and to look down at the Talmud Chacham, and to, you know, just look at him. This guy doesn't know anything. Listen, they, you know, you can laugh at him. And it could be that's why I was saying is that when the Rav was old and he was sick, so people, they didn't really allow people to go visit him, I think. I don't know the exact history, but that's what my impression. Could be it's because they knew it. People don't really relate to this person who's seen all properly. They wouldn't give him the respect they deserve, you know, because people respect a personality. The Rav was a great personality. He had a great image about him. You talked to him, you were blown away, you were impressed, you were, right? I mean, a person who's lost his Torah, he doesn't command that respect anymore. And emotionally, if your Kavanah Torah stems from the emotion of the personality of the Talmud Chacham,
you're not going to do it. You're going to, on the contrary, you're going to go the other way. And that's what he was telling his sons. He said, oh, be careful. Be careful here, because here is an opportunity to really attach yourself to Kavod HaTorah Lishma. See, if you're doing Kavod HaTorah for the Torah's sake, not for the personality, then either way, he brings to mind the same Torah. Okay, so it's true, he doesn't have the persona, and he doesn't, you know, but now is your chance. First of all, here's your chance to fail. That if you were basically doing it improperly, you're under an important motivation in your kavod is undermined, and it's a good chance that you'll fail, and therefore yizahru, be careful. And on the positive side, now's a chance to really attach yourself to the true idea of Kavod HaTorah. It's an opportunity to be able to think and to relate to that idea. You know, sometimes you don't get the opportunity because of the fact that you're attached to the Talmud Chacham because of other motivations. So you don't really have the chance to truly attach yourself to the Kavod HaTorah per se. So it could be he's pointing out to him, this is a unique opportunity to be able to really relate to a mitzvah, which is ordinarily an emotionally charged mitzvah, and to be able to attach to it in a pure type of a way. Okay, and it brings to mind, and this is what I want to go into a little bit, perhaps tomorrow, is there's an interesting Rambam, which I think is worth analysis. Okay, and I want to do the other two parts also. There's only one part here. But it reminds me of Rambam. Okay, Rambam Pirush Mishnah. So it's a famous Mishnah, perhaps the most famous Mishnah, especially if you have them in local synagogues. Okay, if you couldn't hear me pronouncing all those words, usually that's the way it's said. Okay, very quickly. Okay, much quicker than I said it. But it's basically they say it after in a shul, after I don't know if the Sfarim do it, but after like if they learn Mishnayos or they have a Torah or something after Mincha Ma'ariv or whatever it is, so at the end they say this Mishnah. Usually it ends with the word Kaddish. And then all the people say Kaddish, you know? Because, just a little background, the reason why they do that is because it's halacha after you learn Gadita, so you can say Kaddish. So if you're doing a Mishnah or whatever, you're not doing a Gadita, people want to say Kaddish, then you end with this, and this is like a Gadita, so you're going to say Kaddish. So it's, you know, somehow this became chosen as the one. But what does it mean? So it says, V'chamanu mekash yasek, God wants to merit the Jewish people, to give the Jewish people merits. Therefore, he gave them many Torah mitzvahs. Here, Balaam made Torah mitzvahs plentiful. As it says, Hashem desires, for the sake of his tzidkos, his righteousness, Yagdil to make the Torah great and beautiful. Okay? So what does it mean that he made the Torah numerous? What does that even mean? He wanted to give the people zechus, right? So the Rambam says like this, Pirush Mishnayos, Makos. This is the last Mishnah of Makos. Misodos emunah b'Torah. It's a yisod in the belief in the Torah. Shem kim ha'adam mitzvah shalosh esrei. Mitzvah mishalosh esrei midos v'shesh meyos mitzvahs karoi. We'll go again. If a person performs one of the 613 mitzvahs properly, okay, properly, appropriately, v'shalosh shitev ima matara mimataros olam hazeh klal, and he doesn't join to it any goal from the goals of this world, okay, he does it purely with the highest motivations. Ella asa lishma me ahava, but he does it lishma out of ahava, avas Hashem. Kemoshi ve'yarti l'cha, like I explained to you what avas Hashem is elsewhere. Hari hu zocha balacha elam ava. Through doing that mitzvah, you're zocha elam ava. Okay? If it has zero other motivations. Zero. L'chei namar u'chananya. Ki matmas riboy ha-mitzvah, since there are so many mitzvahs, it's impossible that a person is going to go through his whole life and he's not going to end up performing one of them in the highest level. And thereby he'll be zocha to Olam Haba. Right? So God gave us so many mitzvahs, because look, what are the odds that you get one mitzvah that has no other outside motivations? But if you have so many mitzvahs in an entire life, you're bound probabilistically to get one. And what supports this?
Yeah, you have to call myself, huh?
Okay. What supports this? Is Sheilas Rabbi Chananya ben Taradion. Mani Yilchel Mavas, Rav Hanan Ben Tarajon, I think he was on the story of Ruge Malchus, but basically he asked his Rebbe, Rav Yossi, he says, do I have Almava? If you get killed, and he kind of felt bad, and he says, do I get Almava? So, V'anei Ha'ona, Klumba Maisa Liyot Ha'maisa, did you ever do any good Maisa? Kilomar, I mean, is Damne Yilchel, excuse me, the Groy, have you ever come across the proper mitzvah? On a low, he answered him, "Shenazdamel mitzvah tzedakah v'tachlis hashleimus avsharis." That he did. He once had the mitzvah tzedakah on the highest level, the highest possible level. V'zachah b'alachel mamah, and he got all mamah because of that. Okay. V'pirush haposuk Hashem chafetz tzedakah v'yisrael means Hashem desires to give the Jewish people righteousness, to give us tzedakah. So that man came yagil toriyadu. Therefore, he made the Torah platform. The story there, by the way, I looked at the case. It's like, I think he did is he was the Gabbai Tzedakah or something, or whatever it is. He collected money for a mob for Purim, for his Purim Suda. Okay, for his Purim Suda. And then what happened, so he had this, like, wallet that he stored his Purim Suda money, and he had another wallet that he had his Ani money, his Tzedakah money. Okay, he was, let's say, the Gabbai Tzedakah or whatever, you know. And then what he did is by accident he gave the Aniyim his Purim Suda money. Okay, so now he had no money left for his Purim Suda. Right? So I guess the natural thing to be would be to take the Ani money for it. It was a mistake. What's the difference? Let's say same amount of money, $100. So he gave him $100 from this one, so what's the difference? Take this one, the same thing. Right? But he didn't. He didn't do it. He gave the Sukkah. He gave both of them to the Aniyim. And he ended up, I guess, Purim Suda less. Okay, without a Purim Suda, I guess, right? Doesn't say he didn't have a Purim Suda, but I'm kind of assuming that's what happened. But he basically said he gave him double. So presumably it means that there was no other. It's not a very religious motivation because first of all, he's knocking out his Purim Suda, and it's easy, scot free. There's no guilt about that. You know, you just give the, you're just exchanging the stuff. But bottom line is halachically, it's you can't do it. It's halachically, this is their money. This is their money. So, but and he managed to do it, and he gave it stuck. I mean, you can analyze the case, but it's a case, a model of the case where it didn't have the religious thing. For the contrary, the religious thing to do would be to have your Purim Suda, you know. And it's like a kind of, it's a pure halachic reality that this is designated. I mean, in terms of whatever the money, you don't feel like that's not stealing. Come on, that's just the same money, whatever. You know, it just feels like you know, on the contrary, here it is. So you don't have the emotion of giving of being the Malt Staka. On the contrary, you have the emotion here of being a guy who knocks out his Purim Suda. So yet he did it anyways. So that's an example. But the Rambam's point is, you see, do I have Olam Haba? Oh yeah, one time I did this thing. What do you mean one time? Well, I'm sure he did a lot of mitzvahs. He was a big time chacham. But he's saying is because a mitzvah which to give Olam Haba has to be a mitzvah which doesn't have mixed into it any worldly goals. So the question is why? It would be so bad if you have other worldly goals into it. I would do the mitzvah. Look, presumably you would do the mitzvah anyways, Lishma. So it happens to be it's my fault that there's other factors involved. I mean, why is that? Right? Why does that take it down? What's the concept here, right? And you kind of hear how this is kind of similar to this. Right? Kind of similar to it's like a mitzvah of Kavod Tam Chacham ordinarily has mixed into it these other worldly emotional goals of the awe of the personality of Tam Chacham. But this is an instance where you don't have that, you know. So I'm kind of associated. But I mean, so what I want to do is I want to understand this Rambam. It's funny. It's astounding statement. It's kind of scary, you know. You know, it's not somewhat depressing, right? But what's the idea behind it? What's the concept, right? And then maybe we could think about our case a little more, and then see if we can think about the other two things. Okay. Okay, so I hope to give shiur tomorrow.